Well, I don't know what to say after that. What a wonderful hymn. Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. And that is so true when it comes to the need of God's mercy in our life. And I'm emphasizing this idea of the mercy we experience because that's how we become merciful people. You know, we've been studying the Beatitudes together, and we've been looking at them together, and as we've been looking at them, and particularly this week, I thought of a couple of verses that came to mind as I was looking at this one verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But before we even look at that, we're going to have to stop and pray. Father, we are so thankful. You are such a gracious, loving God, full of mercy, slow to anger. I ask, Lord, this morning that as we look at the topic of mercy, as we look at the fact that blessed are the merciful, that we would recognize that all of the mercy, all of the feelings that we have in a merciful way is because we have learned of mercy from you. We have experienced your mercy in our life for saving us from our sins. And I ask, Lord, I ask that we be sensitive to that and that that mercy will be reflected in how merciful we are to others. Direct our thoughts this morning, Father. May our hearts be sensitive. We don't often think about mercy, but I ask, Lord, this morning that we would think, am I a merciful person? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said to you, I thought of a couple of verses as I was looking at the passage this morning. Because you know, Jesus is gathered with his disciples on the mount, and as he's on the mount, he begins to teach them. And he begins by giving us the Sermon on the Mount, but in the Sermon on the Mount, he begins the Sermon on the Mount with giving us the Beatitudes. You know, those blessed are those statements. And when we look at this particular passage of Scripture, I was thinking of a couple of verses, and one was this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that is true. As we begin to look at the passage here in Matthew, the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. All of these things we recognize that they are not possible on our own, but in the process, God has turned our life around because we have come to him. And the lives have been changed because we come to him in poor as spirit. The idea of spiritual bankruptcy. I cannot know anything apart from the Lord. I cannot have a relationship with the Lord. I have to recognize that I am spiritually bankrupt. In fact, Scripture goes on, and not only does it say we're separated from God before we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but when we come to him poor in spirit, recognizing our spiritual bankruptcy, he changes our lives. And at one time we were enemies, and now we are his children. That is an amazing thing when we begin to think about that. And then, as I thought about this change that God has made in our life and being able to follow through with some of the Beatitudes, I thought of this verse, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He is describing us, those who have come to God, poor in spirit and meek and mourning over our sin. And we have this hunger and thirst after righteousness. He has changed us. And he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. Now listen, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are not saved just to be saved. We don't know Christ just to know Christ. It is not a ticket out of hell. It is in one sense, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is for God's glory. And God says, I've saved you. You're my chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a people of my own so that you might declare the excellencies of Christ. What Christ has done for us. And we do that every Sunday morning. We sang some wonderful hymns. We participated in the communion table. But you understand that we have been saved for a purpose. To proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And then these famous verses we talk about when we talk about salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, that came to mind. Listen to this passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Listen now.
Because here it comes. Because we always quote 2, 8, 9, but we never look on to 10. Look what 10 tells us about the fact that we are saved by grace. And it was a gift of God, and it was not by works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so here again, we're to declare the excellencies of Christ. We are his workmanship to do good works that God has prepared for us. No matter what they might be doing, God's prepared things for us to do to glorify him. I'm reminded of Colossians 1:13. He says he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. We live in a different world. God has called us to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. God has called us to works that he has prepared ahead of time for us. God has called us the light of the earth, or the light, salt of the earth, the light of the world, and a city on a hill. And all of these things, these are the things that we are to practice as believers, not so that we might be better people, even though that's a side part of it. But the truth is, as you go on here and you find out, you put these principles into play, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are a light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. But then notice, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give you glory and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. All of these beatitudes, all of these things that we have been putting into practice are for one purpose and one purpose only according to this text of Scripture, and that is to declare the glory of God, that people would see the way in which we live our life, that we're poor in spirit. We're not proud and arrogant and think we know all the answers. We are dependent, like we sang this morning, we are dependent on the Lord. We need you every hour. My one defense is my righteousness, and my righteousness comes from the one who died for me. And so now we come to the next one. We've talked about the others. I want to get down to the next one. Is this: blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I hope to define mercy. I want to give you some illustrations and then talk about how can I become a more merciful person. You know, I look at this passage and it says, blessed are the merciful. And you have to ask yourself, am I a merciful person? And I said, yeah, I got some mercy. Well, do we really know what mercy is? I mean, when was the last time you sat down and said, I'm going to take mercy on that person. I'm going to have some mercy. I'm going to be merciful to that person or to this group of people. We don't think about it a lot. But let me give you a couple textbook definitions and some illustrations. The textbook says this, and a number of them. I just want to give you an idea of what it says, the ideas that come across. Mercy embraces both forgiveness for the guilty and compassion for the suffering and needy. Mercy is grace in action. Mercy is reaching out to help the helpless and those who need salvation. Mercy identifies with the miserable in their misery. Mercy is love for those in misery. Mercy does not forget sin, yet forgives sin and maintains passion and maintains a compassion for the sinner. And so again, here's the question. Am I a merciful person? Well, let me give you some illustration. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Very familiar passage, but I want to go through it just real quickly as we look. 18 verse 25. Here Jesus is going to give us a parable about mercy. In Matthew 18 verse 25 and following, notice what he says here in this passage of Scripture. I'll begin reading at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, he's talking here and Peter's going to go above and beyond. He was only required so many times. But he said, Lord, shall I forgive him seven times? And God says, no, seven times 70. That doesn't mean that you do keep count 490 times, then your time's up. You understand, he's using an expression here. It's not like, okay, man, you better watch out. You're at 489, and after that, buddy, you got yours coming. No, that's not what he's saying here. But then he wants him to understand what it is like for someone who's had their lives transformed by God's mercy and now is merciful to others, so he gives us a parable. He says this, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, an impossible amount to repay.
And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him. You can just picture this, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. And notice here the same words that this guy said to his debtor: "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what he had taken place, and they were greatly distressed, they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, I'm looking at this, and the first time I read it, but I was looking at it, reading it this week, and I thought to myself, man, what a rascal that guy is. What a jerk, you know? He's forgiven thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And this guy owes him a few pennies over here, and he's got him by the neck. He's like, "Give me my money or else." And the guy says, "Please, please, have mercy on me. Don't say." And he doesn't forgive him. It just gets you so aggravated, doesn't it? And then all of a sudden it hit me. That's the attitude I'm not supposed to have. I should have mercy on the guy that's choking the other guy. You understand what I'm saying? How easy it is. How easy it is to see the lack of mercy in other people, but not in ourselves. Because I look at this passage and I'm aggravated at the guy who choked him. And it's only a story, it's a parable. But you understand what I'm saying here. The idea is that so often when it comes to this idea of mercy, that we do not think of it too much, only if we see it not being done by someone else. It's about forgiveness, how easy it is to see others. But let me give you a few illustrations that will help us in this. The first one's found in Matthew 14:14. And after the death of John the Baptist, Jesus was with a crowd. He hears about John the Baptist, and he goes off on a boat, and he wants to be alone. He goes and says he went off in a boat to a desolate place. And the people heard where Jesus was going, and the crowd shows up. He comes on the shore, and the crowd shows up, and Jesus is still mourning over the death of John the Baptist. He's still feeling bad about this. He's toiling away from the crowds, and he goes across the water, and there, at the end of the trip, there's everybody waiting for him again. He doesn't have any time to be by himself. He doesn't have any time to pray. He doesn't have any of this time like this. And so what does it say? What did Jesus do? It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed the sick. Not only did he care, but he did something about it, and he put his own feelings aside. You see, those who have mercy put the needs of others above their own. You say, am I a merciful person? Well, ask yourself, do you put the needs of others above your own? Is it more important what you do and what you can do as opposed to what someone else can do when you can help them out and they have a particular need? You know, so often we don't put our own needs aside to meet the needs of others. That is what mercy shows. Do I put the needs of others before my own? Here's another one in Matthew 15:32. And I specifically chose Matthew except for one verse later on, but just to see in the context. But here are the people have been with Jesus for 3 days. They've been listening to him. They've been listening to him preach and to teach. And so Jesus feels bad. Now it says he has compassion. He said, "I have compassion on them." So now he is going to feed them. They didn't ask for a meal. They didn't ask for anything. But Jesus sees them. They've been there for 3 days. They don't have any food. And Jesus says, "How much food do we have?" And they said they have 7 loaves and a few small fish. And so Jesus fed 4,000 people, both beside the women and children. And it all starts with this statement: "I have compassion on them." And what's interesting is a merciful person sees the needs of others and meets them without being asked.
You know, we sometimes use that as an excuse. Maybe you haven't, but I can see myself doing this. You know, we know someone that has a need. We know they need it to be met. We look at it and say, boy, they're really struggling. And, you know, and then it comes up, well, why don't I help them? Well, all they got to do is ask. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said that in a way that says, all you had to do was ask, but you were gloping and they didn't ask because you didn't want to do it? That's not mercy. See, mercy is seeing a particular need, and whether they ask for it or not, you attempt to help them. You attempt to meet their need. You don't use it as an excuse. All I had to do was ask. No, a merciful person looks ahead and sees people who have deep, deep needs. That's what the Spirit says. Those who have mercy meet needs without being asked. Here's another one in Matthew 27, verses 31 through 46. Here are the thieves on the cross. They're hanging on the cross. And we always know about the thief that repented, but prior to repenting, I don't know if you ever recognized this or saw this in the text, but prior to repenting, it says in one of the Gospels that both men, both thieves on the cross, on each side of Jesus, both of them railed at him. Both of them mocked him. Now, at the very last minute, this guy says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into paradise. What does Jesus do? He forgives him. You know, hey, wait a minute. 15 minutes ago, you were mocking me. You were telling me to come off the cross. You were telling me that if you're the Son of God, come on. And now you're asking me to be nice? Now you're asking for mercy? Now you're asking for forgiveness? I mean, can't you just see yourself saying that when someone has treated you so badly and difficult, particularly in a difficult circumstance? Jesus didn't do anything and said, yeah, you're up on the cross like the rest of us. No, what does he do? Jesus says, today, I will be with me in paradise. You see, merciful people, those who have mercy forgive even in the most difficult of circumstances. This is the mercy we are to have. Blessed are the merciful, because they put others before themselves. They meet needs without being asked. They are forgiven they're willing to forgive in the most difficult of circumstances. And now there is one more text I want to share with you that, again, is an example of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Listen to this verse. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Talking about Jesus becoming a man, talking about the incarnation in Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so they might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Jesus became a man. He became a man and he became merciful for us. Those who have mercy identify with the needy. It is the idea that when someone needs mercy and you don't feel like it, you still identify with them. You think, what if it were me on the street asking for change? What if it were me going through this difficult time and no one was helping me? What if it were me? And they begin to see the difficulty that this person is having, and they've put themselves in that place. Jesus identified with this. Here is the Son of God, the Son of God who was involved in the creation of the world, who owned the world, who made the law, who did all these things because he is God in the flesh. He has accomplished all this, and he's got these puny little human beings saying, tell us who you are. Oh, let's see a miracle. This is after he fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves. You know what they say? Show us a work that you're the Son of God. You just want to slap them. What's going on? What are you, crazy? You understand. You see this. Here is all of creation. And what does God do? Jesus says, gives him the Sermon on the Mount. Says, you want to know me. You want full life. Take the bread that I offer you. And you will never be hungry again. Jesus used that whole thing for a spiritual lesson. Jesus demonstrated his mercy. And so he's identified with us. And he has shown mercy. And so now comes the big question. And I'm just going to get off for a couple of principles here. And that is, how can I be merciful? I was studying this week and I'm looking at it and I'm saying, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I'm thinking, blessed be the merciful. How can I be merciful? I mean, I don't think about being merciful. I don't think about those things. I mean, have you ever thought and said, how can I be more merciful? And yet here we're told by Jesus, blessed are those who are merciful. So how? What can I do to get that sense and that idea of mercy? Well, I think there are a couple of things. The first one we can find. The first one is this: to remember you are the objects of God's mercy. You yourselves are the object of God's mercy. Listen to Exodus 34. This is a verse describing God's mercy. The Lord God, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's talking about the people of Israel who kept turning their backs on him, and they say, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Or Nehemiah 9:31, he says, nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not make an end of them. Talking about the people of Israel again. They were the objects of God's mercy. They were his chosen people. Nevertheless, Nehemiah says, in your great mercy, you did not make an end of them, forsake them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. All of these texts, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That was Psalm 145, verse 8. And notice this, that we are the objects of great mercy. His mercy is given to us, and we are the ones who experience his slow anger. You see, we are the objects of his mercy. And we begin to think about this, and we begin to think about God's mercy, and we don't see it necessarily in everybody else's lives. We can, and we can step back, but recognize this. It is God's mercy in your life. Don't look at others. Look at yourself. God was merciful to me. And not only are we the objects of his mercy, but yet we are the recipients of his mercy. Think about this. All men are sinners. And God gives us all good grace. Even those who never come to Christ experience God's mercy. When you begin to think about this for a moment, think about this. God gives rain so you might have crops and enjoy a fresh Jersey tomato. God gives us rain so that we might have a refreshing rainbow. You know, all of those things of beauty that everyone can experience is an act of God's mercy because all of mankind has turned their back on him. Think about the relationships that God gives us. You don't have to be saved to love your children and your children to love their parents. You don't have to have salvation for that. And yet God gives us the gift of relationships of mother and daughter, father and son, so mother and son, father and daughter. All of these relationships, these good gifts that God gives us, all from his mercy. All, even just our senses alone. You know, why are posters so popular? You know, you see a poster of the Grand Canyon, you go, whoa. It's God's mercy. He gave you the ability to see that. He gave us the ability. All good gifts, whether saved or unsaved, come from the Father of lights. All this because he has mercy on us. There's another thing we need to recognize in order to be more merciful. And that is found in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We did not earn God's mercy. We didn't earn it. It wasn't something that we did. Well, you know, that Al Graber, he's a pretty nice guy. You know, he actually just was nice to this person, nice to that person. I'm going to be merciful to him. No, I'm not. We didn't earn any of it. God was merciful to us, and we did not earn it. Listen to this. He saved us not because of works done by us. You didn't earn God's mercy. You're not so special, God says, I'm going to be merciful to you because you've done this and you've done that. No, listen. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, he saved us. His own mercy, he saved us. We are the recipients of God's mercy. We do not deserve his mercy. Remember that we are his objects. Remember that we are the recipients. Remember the work of God in your life. Once you stop and you begin to think of what God has done in you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot help but be merciful. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at it once. We're going to look at it real quick again. Ephesians chapter 2. Sometimes we miss the impact. We're very quick to quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and we should be. And you know, we should teach it to memorize to our children and those kinds of things. But in Ephesians chapter 2, just listen to this passage of Scripture. Hopefully we'll get a grip on what God's mercy is to us and the fact that he is merciful to us. And you were dead in trespasses and sin. This describes every one of us.
in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So not only were you dead in trespass and sin, but you followed the rest of the world that rebelled against God. That's what he's telling us here. Following the prince of the power of air. We're following Satan. That's the way we were. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's us. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's us. You understand? So often we're saved and we're overjoyed that the power of sin has been broken, that we're going to heaven, that we have fellowship with God, and we're saved and all that. And then we settle down into this complacent life and we act as though we've never been this way. Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday now. We get relaxed and we sit back and we say, yeah, I've known the Lord now for 50 years and it's been wonderful. And it is wonderful. But we're never to forget what we were, because then we forget the mercy of God. Notice what he says. After being called children of wrath, followers of Satan, dead in trespass and sin. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We are not merciful people because we don't remember the mercy that God has shown to us. We don't spend enough time dwelling on the great work of his life. And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to myself as well. Don't misunderstand me. But I know that in my own life, that the more I spend time with the Lord, the more I spend time in thinking how he saved me, how he loved me, how he showered his mercy upon me, it makes me want to be merciful to others. Why? Because I'm no better than them. Remember the meekness we talked about weeks before. But God, who is rich in his mercy, loved us. The point is that once you truly experience the mercy of God in your life, you will be merciful. You will show mercy to others. You will show people that their needs. One commentator put it this way. He says, if I am not merciful, there's only one explanation. I never understood or experienced the mercy of God. I'm an outsider of Christ. I'm still in my sin. I'm forgiven. The way in which we demonstrate mercy to others indicates the gratitude we have for our own Christian life and the mercy God's shown to us. We've defined mercy and we've looked at examples. And we've learned how to increase mercy. I pray that as we look at this passage and it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, that we'll understand that God's mercy to us is a wonderful thing. Let us not take it for granted. Let us think about his mercy and recognize how much he has forgiven us for, and that we will be willing to be merciful to others. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. You are merciful to us, Lord. You have given yourself for us. We did not deserve it. We were your enemies. We were dead in trespasses and sin. But you, in your great mercy, have blessed us. Even now, Father, as we prepare to sing, we are reminded, our sins are many, but your mercy is more. In your Son's precious name, amen.